your Bibles to 2 Peter in chapter 2, please. 2 Peter chapter 2. You suggested that there's an underlying theme in the second epistle of Peter, and that is contending with corruption. The first chapter has exposed for us some insights about our responsibilities in contending with corruption, and now the author is going to expose those that are the corruptors. Isn't it a marvelous thing that we can question to our soul and be taught by the Spirit of God that our Lord Jesus has indeed made that payment for the ransom of our soul? And as Frank was singing, it reminded me that there's a statement here in our reading that is very suggestive to tell us that it's a broader work. For those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we know He has made a redemptive payment for us. But there are individuals here spoken of that deny the Lord that bought them. Please notice that as we read. Let's read from chapter 1, verse 21. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, but their damnation slumbereth not. Remember that this seems to be a primary thrust in this epistle to expose these that are false teachers that are beginning to be spoken of now in chapter 2. If we just cast our eye quickly over some of the highlights of chapter 2, we'll see that Peter is written to combat these beliefs and the teachings of these persons that have come in amongst God's people to mislead, and it appears that they are doing this with a pernicious, personal, planned effort to misguide God's people. The seriousness of this threat is implied by the whole chapter being taken over by that. Notice in verse 1, they deny the authority of the Lord Jesus in their lives. Then in verse 2, they bring the Christian faith into disrepute, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In verse 3, we're told that they are covetous men and women with feigned words, willing to make merchandise of us. And then in verses 4 through 6, we're told that they are going to face the judgment of God. There's no way to avoid God's protection and care for His people, and they are going to be judged. They'll share the same fate in verse 4 that the angels who fell and the men and women that lived in the world before the flood of Noah, and in verse 6, the overturning of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, emphasizing the inevitableness of God's judgment that's going to fall upon the false teachers. Notice, if you would, in verse 12, these teachers are likened to animal-like people, but these as natural brute beasts speak evil of things that they understand not, shall utterly perish in their own corruption. In verse 10, we are told that they are presumptuous, self-willed, have no thought of accepting the authority of government or rule in their lives, and they are not even afraid to speak evil of dignities. In verse 19, we are told that they are boasting and speaking about liberty, but actually are enslaved themselves. While they promise liberty, they themselves are the slaves of corruption. And they are deluded themselves, according to verse 14. They beguile unstable souls, and they are experiencing the fact of self-delusion through their own teaching. Then in verse 20 we read, "For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them had they have not known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, that the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Peter wants to expose these that are corruptors of truth. And there are three things in these first three verses of the chapter. First, their conduct, and then the confusion they bring amongst Christianity, and ultimately, their sure condemnation. But we want to take a little time to think about their conduct. Coming home from Newark, New Jersey, with Joyce and my mother and father-in-law, we were rather hurriedly coming into the Newark airport and trying to catch which one of the number of terminals that we were supposed to stay in. And we were, of course, looking for the airline, more Continental or Eastern airline, and we rode all the way through, and we obviously weren't doing it, and time was getting out. We just must have missed it, and then there was a lot of question, well, maybe I should have called in advance, and there was a lot of tension and pressure or concern, so we quickly pulled over into a spot that really I shouldn't have been parking in, and ran inside and found somebody and asked them, and they told them, well, it's very simple, just follow the brown and white sign. So I followed the brown and white signs around again, and there wasn't any indication of where we should go. Wherever the brown and white sign was, or was supposed to have been, somebody had either taken it down or changed it, and here the crowds of people, we had just assumed, well, this must be the proper place, because we know there's a lot of people using this airline at this time, so we'll go in here. But we had no way of knowing. There wasn't any mark. Now, that was frustrating. Builds a little tension. You have apprehension about missing, and I take the cheap fare, so if I missed the plane, that was it. I'd have to double my expense, and that's a real blow to a Scotsman, you know. So it was really a very stressful kind of a situation, but really on such a simple thing, just the way to get to the proper airlines. Think of the seriousness, the sobering seriousness of the crime it is to mislead people on the way to salvation, and to mislead souls who are looking for the way of life, and to misguide and misdirect people who are honestly seeking and have been stirred possibly by the Spirit of God and His good work in their heart, and yet they would be exposed to some who would take them down the wrong pathway. There are people visiting your door in this city that would misguide you and tell you that the Lord Jesus is not really God, and that He has no real personal way, and we're all gods, and we all have to work this out, and you have to subscribe to their teaching. There are individuals of another ilk that come to your door and want you to buy newspapers and written material, and they have laid claim to certain facts of what they think and feel and believe, and they are duping themselves and those that read their material, because they obliterate the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from the way of salvation. And yet He Himself has told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Think of the seriousness of that kind of a crime, to mislead people. There are those that would even teach and build up and appeal to the intellectual of our world and say there is no such thing as sin. And you just go to the reading room and read certain good, favorable writings and the spawning of Mrs. White, and you muse on these things and think about them, and you think your way right through into a good role and a good position. And that is deceptive. That's not the truth of what God has stated. It's a very serious thing to mislead. Sometimes it's done by an accident, I'm sure. But you can see that it is a very important thing that we get a clear picture. And this is how Peter is teaching. He says, and I want you to notice the comparison that he makes. He says, there are going, we're false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers. False teachers. Actually, the word false is pseudo. Pseudo teachers. Pretend. Imitating teachers. And those are being held in contrast, or a good comparison, with the false prophets that were among the people, the nation of Israel. But they're also being held in a striking contrast to what is said preceding, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved the men to write the scriptures. The Holy Spirit of God gave them the words, and we have the words in the original signed manuscripts that were preserved, the truth, the divine revelation, every jot and tittle, every little mark, every dot, every crossing, every word in those original writings. And we have remarkably accurate manuscripts now that support that, and we need not go into all the fine line of the inspiration. But last week, or our last study together, you remember, the Word of God is inspired. And more important than any feelings or emotions or experiences that you've ever had is the written Word of God. That's what Peter said in the end of the last chapter. He said, I stood on the mountaintop and I saw, I was an eyewitness of the glory of Jesus Christ. But there's going to be people come amongst you who will teach you false things. And one thing they are charged with is they deny the Lord that bought them. Now, does that mean they were believers at one time and now they've become unbelievers? No, we think not. It does not say in the middle of verse 1 that these false teachers are among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that gave them spiritual life or ransomed them or redeemed them. It says he denied the Lord that bought them. There's a very special thought here. And it reminds us why we should question indeed. Why did he go to Calvary? Why did our Lord suffer there? I know he suffered bearing the guilt and the imputed guilt of my sin and the sin that is my natural nature and the sin of the world. But there's something even broader and more weighty and more profound to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these men and these teachers are willing to bring in sneakily, bring in alongside, covertly, some would translate it. It literally is a compounding of three words that says bring in to alongside. And the idea is they are among God's people. Just as the apostle warned, just as our Lord Jesus warned, that when the evil one could not destroy the church by persecution, he would bring into the church those that will make professions of faith, be identified in a local body of believers. They will fellowship with Christians, be part of professing Christendom, and then for a variety of reasons which Peter gives us, they will stealthily, disguisedly, covertly, underhandedly bring in alongside of the true doctrine to accomplish their own ends. And it will mislead God's people. The seriousness of this is kind of emphasized with the thought that the nation of Israel had false prophets, and God warned them about these. And remember the early church, the early believers, and these are Jewish believers here. That's why he mentions bring in among the people. The false prophets among the people. The people in Jewish writing is the nation of Israel. Bringing in among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Let me read you something about the false teachers, and God makes it very clear. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, you shall have peace. They say unto every one that walketh after imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Jeremiah announced that there will always be false prophets, and there are false prophets amongst God's people, and they're going to mislead you. Now notice, if you would, chapter 23 and verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. I've had a vision, I've dreamed a dream. And these musings that are their own imagination. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath dreamed, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? What is the prophet saying? He is saying they have producing chaff, something that's going to be easily consumed, and my word is like fire. If you believe the written word of God, your Bible, and if you're inclined and disposed to read it, and if you're a Sunday school teacher or one that's going to minister the truth to others in any of our assemblages, we teach and preach and minister the truth of God's word. And never mind dabbling or entertaining one iota with the confusion that's in the world by people who have experiences and emotions and ideas. Peter says, no, I saw the Lord in glory, but we have a more sure word of prophecy, inspired by the Spirit of God as holy men wrote. But just as Jeremiah and Isaiah and all through the nation's history, there were false prophets, men who wanted to spawn themselves as being teachers of God's people, spokesmen of God's word. Well, there's a proliferation of that in Christendom. Many, many on radio and television and writing books. There's all kind of volumes. You can go to bookstores and there's all kind of materials available. But you must not be misled. From among you. Isn't that a striking phrase? Right from among you there shall come false teachers, and they will deny the Lord that bought them. Now what does that phrase mean? Mr. Darby in his translation has a footnote that reminds us that the word bought there is the word that's very common in the marketplace for the appropriation of a slave. Now there are two words that are conveniently used in the New Testament for the word Lord, L-O-R-D. There's the word kurios, which means someone who has authority and requires respect. But this word is despotes, just like you would spell despot. Now, despot has a bad connotation in our language, but what it literally means is somebody with uncontrolled, absolute power and authority. And they deny the Lord, the despot, the divine despot, who has absolute control over all things. This is one of the reasons why we as human beings chafe under the thought of a sovereign, mighty God. We have so reveled in our own will and our own unsubmissive attitudes and the likeliness of choosing our own pathway in life and determining our own future, we are resistant to think that he is the Lord that bought us. But this is not redemptive buying. Remember what the Lord Jesus himself said concerning this prophecy, looking forward in his parables. He said, I liken my kingdom to a man who went and bought a field that he might get the treasure in the field. He bought the whole field. The psalmist says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness therein, and all that dwell therein. Our blessed Lord, our God and Savior, is the divine Lord. And by creation, he owns everything that is in this world. But now the word of God makes it clear to us, he also owns it not by creation, but by payment. There's a difference between the effective redemptive payment for the body of Christ that brings the salvation of souls and the effective payment that he has made toward God to possess the whole world. We're told in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, he, by the grace of God, tasted death for everything. King James Bible says, every man. But the word is tas, P-A-S, and it's in a neuter form, and it applies as a pronoun to all things. It made payment for everyone and everything. There was a breadth about the marvelous work of our Lord Jesus Christ that sometimes slips away from our recollection. Those of you who have accepted Christ as your Savior, you realize that he made a redemptive payment for you. And the work was efficacious, and your sins are forgiven because you have put your trust in Jesus Christ. But that in no way negates or renders null the work that he wrought for the universe. Our Lord Jesus Christ bought the universe. And we can easily illustrate that when we get to heaven and the believers assemble around and there is weeping and concern in heaven and there's no one to open up the scroll of ownership over the world. And yet, what comes forward? A lamb as he's been freshly slain. Why does he have the right? Because down on earth, part of the tremendous judgment that fell upon our Lord Jesus and that great focalizing of that burden of all of that wrong and sin and evil universally, even the sin that was an offense against God in heaven at the throne of God by the effort to usurp on the part of Lucifer. And he is certainly never going to be redeemed. But the payment has been made. Everything belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the divine despot. He is the Lord that bought us. And the unbeliever doesn't want to hear it. And the unbeliever who is in the professing group of believers in and around and has been exposed and has heard the truth and has associated himself so closely that in verse 13 of this chapter we read, they feasted with them. They sat at the communion feast and broke bread and drank the wine and socialized with them, but they were bringing in their corrupt teaching to destroy the fact that he was the Lord that bought them. So he denied the Lord that bought them. Peter has a deep concern. There were false prophets also among the people, Israel, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, sneakily, covertly bring in their disguised teaching. Be careful what you believe. Be careful what you accept. Bring it up against the Word of God and be sure that it's in harmony with the whole canon of Scripture. That all of the Word of God, and nothing will come, it'll be not confusing or be bringing you this way in one time, teaching you another thing, and contradictory. That's not God's mind. He lays insight and truth upon truth and awareness and enlightenment, and he's waiting for us to yield to these things and enjoy them and believe that this is the inspired Word of God. If we are teaching others in our Sunday school classes, we need to be careful. Not so careful that you say, oh, well, I am fearful, I can't teach, or anything like that. But the idea is to be sure that we have the Word of God. And don't go off on some unique thought or idea and embrace some strange concept just to be unique or different or be appreciated. Far better that we stay to the things that we grasp and hold on to and know that it's food for the body of Christ. These will deny the Lord that bought them. You'll notice also they're very deceitful and cunning because of the way that they bring this in. This is a heresy that they are teaching. Damnable heresies or heresies of perdition. You know what the word heresy means? It comes from a word meaning choice. And the implication is, and I jotted this down to be able to say it accurately, Vincent makes this observation. The choice of opinion that's contrary to the usual one received. In Galatians 5:20, heresy is a work of the flesh. These are carnal unbelievers that come to the point of wanting to enjoy the fellowship of Christianity and be associated with God's people, will even take communion, but when it comes to accept the authority of Jesus Christ in their life, they'll deny that and they'll create a heresy. They'll make a choice because they do not want to subordinate their will to the will of God. Self-willed opinion, choosing to substitute for submission to the power of truth, their own choice. Heresies. And the strange thing is, our purpose is not to attack congregations and anything of the kind. But I don't think you would have to stop but think for a few moments. Of all the things that you hear that denies the deity of our Lord Jesus, that denies his absolute work, that suggests your soul can be saved by a membership, or that your sins can be washed away by baptismal waters. All of these things are misleading. Otherwise, our Lord Jesus died in vain. And that's why the simplicity and the accuracy of the teaching that comes from this pulpit and in our Sunday school classes and to our young people and on Monday to the Boys and Girls Club. It's not to tickle and to amuse and to socialize. It's to instruct souls that the sign will be there and the way made clear. But look at the sad, shocking fact. It's one thing to talk about these people and have some kind of an exposure about their character and their conduct, but look at the shocking fact that's revealed in verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. That's the terrible result, the confusion that's brought in, with no check by the truth, with nothing to hold on and put up barriers and to protect God's people. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. People shall publicly find fault or criticize or denounce Christendom and the real truth because of what they see going on in these kind of religious structures and organizations. And they think, well, if that's Christianity, we'll have no part of it. And of course, it is not Christianity. And where there is weakness and failure in the body of Christ, there is confession and repentance and restoration. There is that child training and discipline that goes on. But there is certainly not what is being experienced here. Notice what they say in verse 3. Peter says, through covetousness, they with feigned words make merchandise of you. What are they coveting? Gain, pleasure, resisting, yielding to the truth, asserting themselves and their own will. It's intellectually tantalizing, socially pleasing, persuade people that your particular idea, your choice of important concepts, mislead people, take them down the pathway. Shall they escape? Oh, no. Notice in verse 1, they bring upon themselves swift destruction. In verse 3, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God is not going to let that happen and have them go free and not face judgment. But the sad, painful thing is that we might be caught by the misleading, by the deceit, by the cunning ploys that are used. And Peter wants to open up their minds and say, don't you realize they're just making merchandise of you, turning you into something for which they can get either financial or social or personal gain or profit in some manner. And it's important that you and I do what? Turn back to the Word of God. Remember what was said in chapter 1 and verse 20? Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation. That does not mean that you cannot sit down in private and interpret the Word of God. It means you cannot take a prophecy in its isolated text in one little statement and build a truth around that. You cannot interpret it in its solitary, private, isolated interpretation. It has to be taken and fit in with all the other statements that are said in Scripture, all the other anticipatory things that are written, all the way back from the Pentateuch and all the way through the historical books and all through the prophetical books, which requires you and me an increasing familiarity with the Word of God. And when that happens, then we will not be misled. But is there a hazard? Look at the teeming multitudes, thousands, hundreds of thousands in our own city that attend and follow through and carefully study variety kind of ideas that are based upon heretical, personal choices of some teacher subsequent to the coming of our Lord Jesus, and they put themselves under the broad title and umbrella of Christianity. That's so sad, so deceptive. That's why you should have your Bible. That's why you should read your Bible. That's why you should, according to the exhortation in 1 John, try the spirits when the teacher stands and test the spirit that's behind the teacher. And is he glorifying Christ and acknowledging that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and he is the way of salvation and he is deity and salvation rests in him? Now, when our blessed Lord made that great redemptive payment, there was adequacy in what he paid at Calvary. He was the propitiation for the sins of all that would come to him. It's broad, thorough, and embracive. But it's only the substitute for those that believe. And the fact that you understand the truth, and the fact that you have come to some intellectual understanding of this, and can even maybe teach it to someone else, does not mean that it is yours until you personally assent and make that act of will and submit yourself and the salvation of your soul to that final good redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. You cannot look at religious groups. You cannot look at ordinances. You cannot look at teaching. You cannot look at your own life. You cannot look at all the sundry things that are scattered through professing Christendom. You and I must perceive that there's a terrible hazard that's had 2,000 years to ripen on the basis of that's gone previous to that for 4,000 years of false prophets amongst the nation. There are false teachers now. The purpose is not to attack. The purpose is to protect those of us who are God's people, that you and I will root ourselves in the Word of God, and that we will enjoy the truth and rest in the wonderful, broad, redemptive work of our loving Savior. Is He your Savior? Is there any little secret wedge in your life that wants to deny the Lord that bought you? Is there a spirit of resistance against His authority? Is that indicative of wanting to choose your own way and work out your salvation the way you want by trusting this or believing you can do it yourself? Or have you come to the spot in your life where once and for all you see that there's no way to save your soul, and that the road is clearly marked, and the prophet says, though he's a fool, he can surely walk therein? The simple way of trusting Christ and His work, not yourself, enjoying the fact that at Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus died for the guilt of your sins, past, present, and future, and your eternal welfare rests in the wonderful work of our Lord Jesus. That can be done right here, right now. It's not a membership, not joining something. It's what you believe of the truth of God's Word. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust Him as your Savior. Read and study the Word of God. Make it your own. Protect it yourself from the corruption that is in this world. And the best way, Peter thought, was to expose the corruptors. Let us see what they really are with their feigned words. Feigned words is plastic words, self-molded words. Whatever they see the people want to hear, that's what they'll mold their phrase and their doctrine to meet the need in order to accommodate people. The world is filled with this, but you have the Bible. And holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You have divine revelation. Believe in Christ. Accept Him. Rest your soul in Him. And then with whatever strength and vitality and time we have in this world, yield our lives to Him. And turn our lives into a testimony of His grace, His love, and His goodness. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we're so thankful for the Holy Scriptures. We bless Thee and praise Thee for the coming of our blessed Lord and Savior, Thy beloved Son. We know that He did not think it was something to be grasped after, to be like Thee, but was willing to be humbled and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to make the payment that would buy the universe, deal with the sin of the world and the sins of each and every one of us who trust in Him. Give us faith and conviction to rest our soul in Him and then love and serve Him, we pray. Warm and encourage our hearts and help us to turn our spirits and recognize the broadness, the comprehensiveness, the vastness of the redemptive work that was wrought at Calvary. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for Thy beloved Son who could say, it is finished. We rest in his finished work and praise thee for giving us the faith to trust him as our Savior. We ask thee that thou would graciously work in our lives, restoring and cleansing and healing and providing and caring, shepherding and nursing us through thy word and the ministry of thy Holy Spirit, that we might walk more in accordance with thy desires, that others might see the beauty of Jesus in us, and they might be drawn to him. Help us to serve thee with gladness of heart. And these things we pray, asking thy blessing, acknowledging our need, and then we would pray for our unsaved friends, some loved ones, some visitors. We ask thee, Father, that thou wouldst bring conviction and simple trust and give the joy of sins forgiven. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Won't you turn in your hymnal, please, and we'll sing in closing. Hymn number 354.